To the secular world, Christmas is kind of a sentimental, syrupy season. It's a lot about Santa Claus and kissing under the mistletoe and things like this. But to the Christian, Christmas is a very powerful message of salvation. It is the fulfillment of God's promises to bring his forgiveness and redemption to the entire world. We are going to do something a little bit different this morning, and for a moment we are going to hop past the nativity account and jump ahead in the book of Luke to chapter 3, where we have John the Baptist appearing and announcing Jesus as he is a mature man, 30 years old, and ready to begin his public ministry. We will then step back in time and go back to the manger and the nativity of Christ, but I'd like for you to see the context of the Gospels and how they present the birth of Christ. So in Luke chapter 3, let's begin at verse 1, where we have John the Baptist appearing and calling for repentance. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." Typically, before God does something fantastic in terms of saving humanity, he will call for forgiveness. He will issue a command that people repent. And this pattern holds all the way through the scriptures. We have John the Baptist here who was calling for repentance and in fact had the people in the desert being baptized for repentance in preparation for the coming of Jesus, his public appearance and the beginning of his public ministry at 30 years old. But this call for repentance happens right prior to God saving his people. What's interesting about the account of the gospel and the nativity of Jesus is that this is so compact, that this is pushed together in such a small space. You might think with the life of Jesus that there would be a tremendous amount of time that would be spent discussing his formative years and what he was like as a boy and all this kind of stuff. And there's only one incident that's recorded in the Gospels of Jesus when he's 12 years old at the temple in Jerusalem. Aside from that, his whole life is pretty much compacted from the point of the nativity to his public ministry, the 3 years that led to his crucifixion. Those are the critical elements of the life of Jesus, and that's what the gospel writers wanted us to focus on. In fact, there's only one chapter separating these two events. If you flip back from John the Baptist when Jesus is 30 years old, flip back to chapter 2, and already at the beginning of chapter 2 in Luke, you have the birth of Christ. So it's just phenomenal how compact and how succinct the Gospels are. They really want you to recognize that the coming of Christ was for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was that he would be the Messiah. And then it jumps right into his public ministry. Now, as I said, skipping back in time to the birth of Christ, there is one thread, though, that runs throughout the Gospels, and that is that this Jesus who is coming will be the Savior of the world. In chapter 2, verse 10 and following, we have the angel who appears to these shepherds. What a surprise moment that must have been to be out watching your sheep and then have this this angel appear. And I always love angels as they appear in the Bible because they seem to be so impressive and otherworldly that people freak out automatically. They are mortified when they see angels. And the angel tells them, it's a typical first phrase that an angel uses, don't be afraid. You might think angels have something more profound to say to humans, but they always start with the phrase, don't be afraid. Probably because the humans, you know, encountering this otherworldly, you know, person or entity, and they're so scared, the angel has to calm them down first before they can deliver their message. So the angels say in verse 10, or the individual angel at first, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And then we see the sign of how to find the baby. In fact, the Bible class this morning just did a Christmas quiz, a factoid quiz. And the sign of the Christ child would be the baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Notice in verse 14, when the other heavenly host join the initial angel, they sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. So there's an extremely strong emphasis right from the get-go, right from the announcement of Christ's birth. This is a global event. This is a universal salvation that's going to be made available to all of mankind. We see that reinforced in chapter 2 in verse 28. There's a guy named Simeon who is at the temple. And when Jesus is brought in at 8 days old and he is circumcised, then Simeon, who had been promised that he would see the Christ, the Messiah, before he died, recognizes. Now, we're not told exactly how he recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, but he is shown this. And so he takes Jesus in his arms and he says, in verse 29, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, I'm ready to die because you've kept your promise that I'm seeing, I'm holding this Messiah. And he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So in other words, you notice, it's universal. Jesus has come for all people, for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And he's like a light coming into a dark world that the world is going to see and take notice, and they'll be drawn to this salvation in this little child. And then very quickly, it rushes headlong, boom, right into chapter 3, and we've got Jesus, a full-grown man, and he's starting his public teaching ministry. See? So it is inevitable that the emphasis, it's just like this freight train that is running at top speed, and it just takes you immediately to the public ministry of Jesus. John the Baptist, as he is calling for repentance before Jesus begins his public ministry, says much the same thing about his salvation for all mankind. Look at verse 5. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. That's a call for repentance. Prepare the path. Get ready for this Savior. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth. And here comes the emphasis on the universality of salvation in Jesus. And all mankind will see God's salvation. So these two things go hand in hand, that God has always had a passion for saving his people, but he calls humanity to repent. There have been times in history that's recorded in the scriptures where humanity has not reacted well to the warning to repent. And we saw in the great flood in the book of Genesis that humanity was corrupted and wicked. And it says the hearts of the humans were depraved or wicked only all the time. That's a really condemning statement about the crassness, the callousness, the horrid nature of humanity before the flood. And God wiped them out and provided salvation for Noah and his family through the ark. And then later on, we see another warning to Israel. When they were in the desert, they were taken out of Egypt by God, delivered by God. And instead of repenting, instead of committing themselves to him, they ended up griping and grumbling and rebelling. And there were attempted insurrections, and some wanted to lead them back to Egypt. And it was just nonstop butting heads with Israel between God and the people. And God determined that in the end, they would die, that generation would die in the desert and would not get to enter the promised land. So whenever God provides salvation, there is an expected turn of the heart. There is an anticipated repentance that is called for. And this is why in the season of Advent, even though we're heading toward Christmas and it's all this, all right, great joy, celebrating Jesus has come. You know, if you focus only on the manger and not the long-term agenda, you can forget the necessity of repentance. But the repentance is part and parcel of the Christian story. It's part of the biblical cycle. That when salvation comes, God's looking for prepared people. He's looking for repentant people. And that's why our theme this morning is kind of, are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus? Because as Christians now living today, we look and we anticipate the return of Christ. So now the expected message is, are you repentant? Are you prepared for his return? Just as John the Baptist called the people to be ready for Jesus' public ministry, and just as the prophets in the Old Testament had prophesied about there would be this coming Christ, he would be born in Bethlehem. They were to have been prepared and repentant and ready to receive him. So also we're warned Christ will come back in a day and an hour when we do not know. And he will be looking for the people who are prepared. I'm going to have in just a moment a song played for us by a group called Casting Crowns. And this song is a very different spin on the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. You know, when we hear Christmas carols and hymns, we can get caught up in that sentimentality, that kind of syrupy feel about, oh yeah, little town of Bethlehem, beautiful, you know, the angels at night and the shepherds and all this and that. But we can forget that while the world was sleeping, God was effecting his plan of salvation. I appreciate what's been done with this song that you're going to hear in a few moments because it highlights the fact that the majority of the world is going to be sleeping. They're not going to be prepared. They're not going to be ready to receive this king who is coming. And it raises a very important question, and that is, just as Bethlehem was sleeping, was dead to the world, so to speak, didn't understand what God was doing, then the question is raised, how about America? Will America be sleeping? Will it be unprepared when Christ the King returns? Very interesting question. I think you'll appreciate this. Let's hear that song.
Commit herself for another $5,000.
Thank you. town of Bethlehem looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light. For the King has left his throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight, tonight. Oh Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping. For God became a man and stepped into your world today. Oh Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping, Mary shivers in the cold, trying to keep the Savior warm. Born among the animals, wrapped in dirty rags, because there was no room for him in the world he came to save. Oh Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping. For God became a man and stepped into your world today. Oh Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping, United States of America looks like another silent night. As we're sung to sleep by philosophies that save the trees and kill the children. And while we're lying in the dark, there's a shout across the eastern sky. For the bridegroom has returned and has carried his bride away in the night, in the night. America, what will we miss while we are sleeping? Would Jesus come again and leave us slumbering where we lay? America, will we go down in history as a nation with no room for its king? Will we be sleeping? Will we be sleeping? United States of America looks like another silent night.
Boy, that's an interesting song to me, and it seems to speak to the heart and make you realize, ooh, we got to cut through some of this sentimentality, some of this syrupiness about Christmas. You know, look at little town of Bethlehem, and boy, we've always had this feeling of, oh, isn't it cute? Isn't it beautiful? But then when you see it from God's perspective, the town slept, had no room for the king, you know. And then the question, apply it to our own day today. Christ is going to return. He is going to come back like a thief in the night. Are we going to be ready? Boy, that's a profound question. You know, in the song, there's a very telling line that says that from the darkness, a cry is heard on the eastern sky because the bridegroom has returned and carried away his bride in the night. What that means is it's a reference to the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ returns, and he comes when not expected. He'll take his people, and he will go. And there are images, there are analogies of that in the New Testament, that he will come when not expected, and the world will be sleeping. They'll be involved in their own activities. They won't have the spiritual awareness. There's a constant admonition in the Scriptures to wake up because the day is almost at hand. Like we see here. Salvation is near now that we first believe the day is almost here. And will our nation be lulled to sleep by philosophies and atheistic, materialistic mindset? Many will be. But the person, all of us, the message of salvation that goes out calls us all to be aware, to be awake, to receive Jesus as Lord. You know, just as he was presented to Israel by John the Baptist, just as he gave his life sacrificially on the cross, he will come again. And we are to be watching and waiting, prepared for him, not to be among those who sleep, who miss out in the end. It's a very powerful message. It's a message of all of us to be watchful and waiting, anticipating the salvation of God. Amen.